Question for us to consider this morning. Are we going through the motions? And I pray that as we think about today, as we think about 2010, that we would not just go through the motions, but that we would give everything, that we would give our all for the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to bring just a little bit different type of message. Normally, we are preaching through the Gospel of Luke, and we are looking at verses together throughout the Gospel, but we're going to take a break momentarily from that this morning as well as next week, and then the following week, Lord willing, we will get back into the Gospel of Luke. But this morning, I want to bring a message that I've just entitled Vision Sunday. I want to talk for a few moments about 2010 and just where I think that God would have us to be, where God would have us to go as a church family. You know, a vision is something that we need in our lives. We need to know where we are going. Whenever you read the book of Nehemiah, you discover that Nehemiah was a visionary leader. And whenever you think about vision, you need to understand two things. First of all, you need to understand where we have been, and then we need to understand where God is leading us. Where we have been and where God is leading us. And then we need to think about what are the steps that are necessary to get us to where God wants us to be. As I think about 2009, think about where we have been, I think that there are many things that we can improve upon as a church family. There are many things that we can improve upon as we think about our relationship to God, as we think about our outreach to the community, as we think about the way that we love one another in fellowship together. There are many things that we can look at and say, yeah, those were some good things that we did, those were some good areas that we had, but there are also some areas that certainly need to be improved. And so this morning, I know that there are many things that we could talk about. I know that there are many different directions that we could go in. But I prayed this week about the direction that that God would have us to go. And I've come up with this morning with a few ideas, some few directions that I believe God is leading us to tackle in 2010. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says, without revelation, people run wild. The King James Version says, where there is no vision, the people perish. The Bible tells us and teaches us that it's important that we have a vision to where God wants us to be. And so I want to ask that you pray with me this morning as we open up God's Word and as we think about the direction, the place that God wants us to be. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open with me to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at that verse as well as some other verses as well. Father, we thank you so much for this day, for the blessings that you have given to us. We thank you, Lord, for loving us. We thank you, Father, for Christ, for the solid rock that we can stand upon. Father, we thank you that as we gather together this morning that you have, God, you've loved us, you've demonstrated your love for us. And now, Father, as we think about entering into a new year, and God, being the church that you want us to be, God, I pray that you would help us, God, to focus on you. God, we don't want to go through the motions. God, we want our lives to count. God, we want to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would give us a passion, you'd give us a vision, you'd give us a purpose as we move from this place, as we leave these doors, as we go to our homes and to our businesses and to our schools. God, that we would be the church that you want us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't it great what batteries can do for you? If you need me to repeat the messages or the announcements I made earlier, I'll be glad to do that at the end of the service. But thank you, John, for some batteries. Anyway, Christy told me nobody heard what I said earlier, so I'll just, you know, if I need to say something later, I will. And I'll just say it again. But anyway, we're glad that we have the opportunity to gather together this morning. I want you to just write these things down. They're not going to be on the screen. Just write them down. First of all, write this down: a foundation of prayer. A foundation of prayer. I was here 2008, as most of you were, and I watched just about every phase of the construction of this building that you're sitting in this morning. I watched just about every phase of the construction, from the moment that they began to dig up the old parking lot. Right now, you're sitting where somebody used to park their vehicles. I watched from the moment they began to dig up the old parking lot to the moment that they placed the steeple on top of the building, when they put down the carpet, when they brought in the pews. I watched just about everything that happened during 2008. But I have to be honest with you, one of the most boring parts of the whole thing was watching the foundation. I mean, when they came in and they started to put in the foundation, that had to be the most boring part. It seemed like it took forever. It seemed like it just, nothing, one day would happen and 2 or 3 days would go by and it looked like nothing had happened. But they were out there doing something. I don't know what they were doing, but they were doing something. Even though the foundation seemed like the most boring part of the whole process, it's the most important part. Amen? If we didn't have a good foundation in this building, these beams, these walls that are around us would not be here. And there would be a serious problem. If they got the foundation wrong, there would be a serious problem with this structure that we enjoy week after week. And I want you to understand this morning, as we think about our lives, as we think about our church, we must have a foundation that is built on prayer. I believe that a new foundation of prayer must be infused into the life of this church. Many times when people start talking about vision, they start talking about new programs and new methods and new models. Somebody says, well, what we need is we need a new outreach program. Or somebody else stands up and says, no, what we need is a new family life center. Or somebody else may stand up and say, no, we need a new children's program or a youth program or a senior adult program. And they have all these different ideas of programs that need to be in place in order for God to do something. While I'm not opposed to organization, I'm not opposed to new methods, I believe that a church will not survive long without a strong prayer ministry. We must experience supernatural empowering, and we must lay a foundation of prayer. When I think about the early church, when I think about the gospel, the book of Acts, which is all about the early church, when I think about the early church, I don't think about a group of people that had buildings, that had budgets, that had programs. I don't think about a group of people that had PowerPoint, sound systems, Awana ministries, youth camps, or even Beth Moore Bible studies. When I think about the early church, I think about a church that was committed to a reliance on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. I think about a church that was committed to the work and the ministry of the Spirit. They were committed to prayer. And you see that all throughout the early church. Look in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42, we find them here. And the Bible says they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. All came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as anyone had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Verse 42 says that they were devoted. It says that they were devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread, and to prayers. I want to focus just for a moment on the prayers that they were praying. This group of people, they were not very strong in number. They did not have a large organization. They did not have a large building. They did not have a large budget. They didn't have a large anything. They were a small group of people, but they were devoted to prayer. And when it says devoted to prayer, that means that they had persistence in their prayers. They were persistent in their prayers. Whenever they prayed for something, if they didn't see an answer immediately, they continued to pray. They didn't give up on prayer. They continued to pray until they saw something happen. And they were also passionate about prayer. They were passionate about prayer. Most of us get passionate about prayer when someone is sick. I wonder how much of our prayer lives, how much of the prayer life of our church is really kingdom-focused prayer. When I say kingdom-focused prayer, I mean prayers that are lifted up, that are focused on God's kingdom, God's glory being revealed in our lives. How much of our prayer time is spent praying for those who are destined to spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell? How much of our prayer times is spent calling out to God to save someone, calling out to God to rescue someone, calling out to God to do something that cannot be explained? Now, I think that there is a place for praying for those that are sick. There is a place for praying for those who need a special touch from God. But I don't think that that is what we should be always praying for, what we should always be praying about. We need to look at our lives and look at our prayer times and consider what types of prayers are we praying. These early church, they were devoted to prayer. Look over in chapter number 4. We are introduced to Peter and John. Peter and John are in prison. They are threatened. They are told, if you continue to preach in the name of Jesus Christ, you are going to be beaten, you're going to be killed. And the Bible says that they went back to their church, they went back to their small group, and they started to pray. Look at verse 29. As the Bible says, "And now, Lord," this is their prayer, "now, Lord, look upon their threats. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. You say, what are you praying? What are you saying? I'm saying that I want to see God shake us. I want to see us get so serious about prayer, so serious about calling out to God, that He shakes our lives, that He shakes our ideas, that He comes in and shows us how big He is. So many of us have such a small view of God. We have such a small view of what God can do in our lives. And God, my friends, is big. God is bigger than anything we could ever imagine. They were committed to prayer. They were committed to praying for boldness, for conviction. In Acts chapter 6, the Bible says that the church was growing and people were coming to faith. The disciples were increasing. And there became a situation where they needed to spend more time in prayer. And so they gathered together, they came up with an idea. They said, let's set aside some men to be deacons, to serve, to be able to serve others, so that we can give ourselves, verse 4 says, chapter 6, verse 4, "but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." They were committed to prayer. They set aside the deacons so the deacons could serve, so that the others could gather together to pray and listen to how God affirmed their request. Listen to how God affirmed what they had decided to do. Verse 7 says, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." The pattern continues throughout the book of Acts. It goes throughout the book of Acts. James is martyred, and Peter is jailed by King Herod. And what is the response of the church? The Bible says in chapter 12, verse 5, that Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was being made earnestly to God for him by the church. Later in the church of Antioch, they took responsibility for sending out Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journeys. How did they come up with this idea? How did they decide that they were going to send Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey? Acts chapter 13, verse 2 says, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said to them, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" You see, the very beginning of the very first missionary endeavor was a result of fasting and prayer. I've always been fascinated by the story of Paul and Silas, haven't you? Paul and Silas, as they were there in that prison cell in Acts chapter 16, they decided that that was a great place to conduct a prayer meeting. It was a great place to conduct a praise service. And so as a result, they prayed to God, and the result was the conversion and the baptism of the jailer and the entire household. You say, what does all this mean? I think you get the point. The point is, we must call out to God. We must make prayer a priority in our lives. We must pray prayer a priority in our church. John Wesley made the following statement. He said, "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not a straw whether they be clergy or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. God does nothing but in answer to prayer." Amen? C.H. Spurgeon, great Baptist preacher of centuries ago, said the following: "Whenever God determines to do a great work, he first sets his people to pray." Charles Spurgeon had a large church. He had a great ministry. He attributed his success, the success of his sermons, not to his photographic memory, not to his keen intellect or his powerful preaching. But when somebody said to him, "How do you describe the results that you are seeing?" He said, it was the, quote, "the prayers of an illiterate lay brother who sat on the pulpit steps pleading to God for the success of my sermons." So how do we lay a foundation of prayer? What does it look like to lay a foundation of prayer? I'm not talking about a Wednesday night service where 12 people sit around a table. I'm talking about calling out to God and seeking God's face and seeking God's direction. I'm talking about becoming serious about prayer, that we pray until God rains down upon us. One thing is, I would love to see some people join me in fasting and praying on a weekly basis. Join me in praying and fasting on a weekly basis, that God would do something supernatural. That God would do something supernatural. What does that mean? That means that God does something that we cannot explain. Yeah, I think so many times we have this idea that we need to explain something. We need to be able to say, yes, this is why our church grew. This is why we were able to baptize. No, what happens if we just say, I can't explain it? Only God did it. Only God did it. And so I'm asking for some people that will be willing to set aside one day a week that will fast and pray for God to do something supernatural in this place. Second of all, maybe I'd like to see some a pastoral prayer team, a group of people that would be willing to pray on a regular basis, that if I have an issue, have something serious that I know about, some people that I know about that are lost that need to be prayed for, I can send an email or send a call out and say, please pray for John. Please pray for Sue. Please pray for them that they would come to faith in Christ. Having periodic days of prayer, periodic days where we sign up and pray on a regular basis. All of these are ideas that I haven't completely fleshed out, but I think you get the point. We need a foundation, a solid foundation of prayer. Number two, we must become intentionally evangelistic. Intentionally evangelistic. We go back to Acts chapter 1 again. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. The Bible says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see, the key to the success of the early church was found in their ability to pray, and it was also found in the ability, in their understanding of what it means to be a witness for Christ. What it means to be a witness for Christ. You see, being a witness for Christ is not something that we do, it is who we are. If you have come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, whenever we become Christians, whenever we become born again, whenever we have accepted Jesus as our Savior, we become witnesses to the transforming power of the gospel. We become witnesses immediately of what God can do in a person's life. Notice what Jesus says in Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses. He also says in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Jesus did not say, you may be the salt of the earth. He did not say, you will be the light of the world. He did not say, not after enough training will you be possibly become the light of the world. Not after enough training could you possibly become the salt of the earth. No, Jesus says, you are the light. You are the salt. You are my witnesses. I think that in many respects, we have made the process, we made the evangelism too difficult by implying that a person must spend 15 weeks memorizing a list of verses and transition statements before they can go out and tell somebody about Jesus. We made it too difficult by saying you've got to show up on a certain night of the week here at the church before you can go out and tell others about Jesus. You see, the Bible tells us that we are to be witnesses everywhere that we go. We need to be witnesses on every opportunity that God gives to us. I was reading Alvin Reed's book, Evangelism, the Evangelism Handbook, and he makes the following wonderful statement, and I just want to quote it for you. He says, most of the evangelism in the current conventional church has been attractional. We have created institutions and thus believe that since we love those institutions so much, if we can only get the lost into them, they will likewise love our institutions and what they stand for. We spend so much time with one another in our institutions that we too often forget what it was like to be lost ourselves. And how true he is. You see, if we're going to make a difference in our community, if we're going to make a difference in our world, then we have got to understand that God has called us to be missionaries. God has called us to be witnesses outside of the walls of this church building. That means that we need to be intentional in building relationships with people. We must become intentional in building relationships with people. That means that we must get outside of our comfort zone, that we must become involved in other people's lives. We need to build relationships with our neighbors, build relationships with our coworkers. We can't limit evangelism to simply inviting someone to a church event or going out on a weekly visitation. It involves getting involved in people's lives, showing people the gospel in our own life. Bob Roberts describes an incarnational church, a missional church. He says a missional church becomes deeply involved in their communities. They are not focused so much on their buildings as they are living, demonstrating, and offering biblical community in a lost world among a lost people. An incarnational church functions as the body of Christ because it represents the presence of Christ within a community. So I think as we look around, as we think about 2010, God would have us to be intentionally evangelistic, to break out of our four walls and to go out and to become involved in our communities, involved in people's lives, so that we can share with them the good news of Jesus. Number three, unleashing service. Unleashing service. Let me ask you this question. What is keeping you from serving in the body of Christ? What is keeping you from serving in the body of Christ? I believe that the answer for 70 to 75% of you is consumerism. Your view of the church is kind of like going to the shopping mall, kind of like going to the gym. You think, what can I get out of it? However, I think the Bible clearly teaches us that it's not about what we can get out of the church, it's what we can give to the church that God is looking for. A couple of nights ago, I was watching the Florida-Cincinnati football game, and Tim Tebow, the quarterback for the Florida Gators, had a scripture verse underneath his eyes. Anybody see that? I love watching Tim Tebow play. I love his testimony, his witness for Christ. Every game I've watched him play, he's had a different scripture verse under his eyes. This past Thursday night, I believe it was, he had Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, written right there on his eyes. The TV, every time they would show him, they would see that. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Here's what those words say. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." We know those verses, don't we? But listen to the last part, verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You see, God has created you. God has saved you by his grace, and he has created you to do good works. He's created you to live out the Christian life. He's created you to serve the body of Christ. What if someone put together, we see these church advertisements, you may get them in the mail from time to time. People send you advertisements, come to join our church, come be a part of our church, you'll be able to go, you'll be able to hear this great music, you'll be able to have this great youth program. Listen, what if somebody devised a church advertisement that said this: "Becoming a part of this church could cost everything that you are and would bring with it immense sacrifice, complete surrender, and total devotion, but could also provide for you joy not of this world"? What if we stopped appealing to the consumerism of our culture? What if we boldly declared the gospel that can be preached in rich and free America but cannot be preached in China or Iraq is a false gospel? What if we proclaim not how to find your best life now, but challenged all to lose their life in order to find it in Christ? How many times have I heard somebody say these words? How many times have I heard somebody say, "Well, I'm just looking for a place where I can be fed"? Now, there's nothing wrong with being fed. Nothing wrong with that at all. But let me just encourage you for just a moment. I believe if you have been saved for more than a couple of years, it's time to take off the bib and put on an apron and serve. God has called us to serve. God wants us to serve. If God has given you a friendly spirit, a friendly attitude, then you can serve God by being a greeter on Sunday mornings or Sunday nights. If God has given you a wonderful voice, then you can use that voice for God's glory. If God's given you a love and a passion for children or middle school students, you can use that passion for His glory, for His good. If God has given you the ability to organize, I'll find you something to organize. But we need to serve. We need to be serving the church, serving the body. Number four, this is the last one. We need to be global in our mission. We need to be global in our mission. What is the task? What is the purpose of the local church? What is the task or what is the purpose of the local church? Those who are caught up in a consumer mentality would say that the church is there to provide a place for my teenager to grow. They would say the church is there to provide a place for me to grow in my walk with Christ. They would say that the church is there for me to provide a place where I can feel good when I leave on Sunday morning. But I believe that the church was created, the church was made to reach the nations. Jesus said, "You shall be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." I know many times we're often tempted to think only in terms of our own community. While it is vital that we commit to reaching our neighborhoods and our surrounding areas, we have only begun the task of reaching the nations when we reach out to our Jerusalem. There's a word, actually, that's been coined recently to help us understand this focus. It's the word glocal, G-L-O-C-A-L. This word indicates the global task of the local church. I believe that God has designed Enon Baptist Church, God has designed every church with the nations in mind. We've been guilty so many times of thinking too small. We've been guilty so many times of thinking only about our own ministries, only about our own wants, our own desires, instead of having a global mindset. Read an article some time ago. The article was talking about, for some reason, these whales that kept swimming into shallow waters, and as the tide would recede, the whales would literally die on the shore. And the scientists were studying this. The scientists were trying to figure out what was causing these whales to get so close to the shallow water. And they discovered that these huge whales had become so busy pursuing small, tiny minnows that they ignored the shallowness of the water, thus resulting in their own demise. As I thought about that article, I wonder how much the church, created and empowered by God to reach the nations, may become so obsessed with chasing minnow-sized issues that it becomes beached in the shallows of mediocrity. God help us this morning to not chase after minnows, but to see the nations, to see the multitudes, 5.8 billion people on the face of this earth do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord. 5.8 billion people are going to spend eternity in hell unless they hear the good news of Jesus Christ. You say, what can we do? How can we be involved in that? We're a small congregation. How can we be involved in something so big? The answer is, there's many things that we can do. We can certainly pray. We can certainly give as you've given so well this past month. But there's more that we can do. I want us to provide more opportunities for us to go on short-term mission trips. I want us to spend more time praying that God would call out some of us, some of the people that are here, sending some other places to share the good news of Christ. This morning, as we think about these four things, and as I said, this is just kind of a broad overview of some of the things that are on my heart, on my mind. I want to just give you some practical goals. You say, at the end of 2010, as we look back, how will we know that some of these things came to pass? Well, I think we're going to talk numbers. I'd like to see at least 10 people. That would commit to fasting and praying one day a week for God to do something supernatural. I'd like to see us increase our baptisms over last year's baptisms, meaning that we have become intentionally evangelistic, changing the focus, maybe even changing the focus of our Sunday night gatherings over the summer months. The summer months, the days are longer. More people are outside. More people are at home. Maybe changing the focus of our Sunday night gatherings in the summer months to reaching the community for Christ. Unleashing our servants, involving more people in the life of the church, being greeters, decision counselors, nursery workers, Sunday school teachers, providing more opportunities for short-term mission trips, going into the world, sending people into the world. This is just a beginning, but I believe it's a beginning that God would have us to have. That we would not just go through the motions in 2010, but we would give our lives for something that matters. Would you pray with me? Father God in heaven, we thank you so much for who you are. God, we thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. God, we thank you for this church. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be the church that you want us to be. God, help us to lay a foundation of prayer. To lay a foundation, God, that calls out to you to do something supernatural. Something that cannot be explained. Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning to be intentionally evangelistic as we go out from this place to realize that we are the church at Jalapenos. That Cracker Barrel. We're the church at Thomas Dale High School. We're the church at UCrops Food Line. We would look for every opportunity that you present to us to build relationships and to tell people the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you'd help us to not be consumers. Help us, God, to be servants. To take off the bib and to put on the apron and to serve others, to serve the body of Christ, to use our gifts and our talents for your good and glory. And God, I pray that you'd help us this morning. Help us, God, to have a global focus. Not just talk about missions, not just give to missions, but God, help us to be on mission. That would be the heartbeat of our church family. Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts right now. God, change us. Help us, God, to live for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing an invitation song this morning. An opportunity for you to respond to God, to His Word. Listen, if you have never united with our church family, I would encourage you, I would ask that you make that decision this morning. To make a decision to say, this is what I want to be a part of. This is what I want to be about. Come this morning, unite with our church family. Maybe you're here today and you say, one of those areas, prayer, evangelism, evangelistic, getting involved in people's lives. One of those is an area that I struggle with and I need God to help me. I need God to guide me. Maybe you just use this time as a time of commitment. Come at this altar and pray and ask God to give you that strength, give you that courage, give you that boldness. Maybe there's something else in your life, something else in your family's life that you want to just lay before the altar, lay before God this morning. beginning 2010, on our knees, calling out to Jesus. Let's use this opportunity to respond to God, respond to His Word, respond to His promptings in our lives. Would you stand with me as we sing? Take my life.